Let us pray again. Am I on? Thank you. Let us pray again. Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight we are just filled with joy, filled with gladness, because we have partaken of your Son as that all-inclusive good land. Lord, you charge us that as you have eaten, we should bless you. Lord, tonight, after this week of rich feasting, we'd like to bless you.
Amen.
We bless you, dear Father.
Amen.
Thank you for the dear Son that you have given to us.
Amen.
At that God-allotted portion,
Amen.
To be our rich eternal inheritance.
Amen.
Thank you for the promise of the Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, this promise of Abraham.
Amen.
This blessing of Abraham. Has come to us according to that faithful promise of yours.
Amen.
This Son, this compound Spirit that he has become,
Amen.
Is now our plentiful enjoyment,
Amen.
Our all and in all.
Amen.
We thank you.
Amen.
Tonight we direct our prayer and thanks and petition,
Amen.
Towards the land,
Amen.
Towards the house,
Amen.
And towards the city. Because the land is Christ.
Amen.
And the house is the church.
Amen.
Oh, and the city is your kingdom.
Amen.
Oh, tonight we are so, so grateful,
Amen.
That you have revealed these things to us.
Amen.
As we enjoy the land,
Amen.
We become the house.
Amen.
We also become the city. For you to gain your interest on this earth,
Amen.
To fulfill your eternal purpose.
Amen.
That's why we're here.
Amen.
Lord, that's why you redeemed us.
Amen.
That's why you regenerated us.
Amen.
That's why you are still sanctifying us today.
Amen.
So that you can gain what you are after.
Amen.
Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Father, we love you.
Amen.
Tonight be with us.
Amen.
Be with us in a particular way.
Amen.
As a kind of ending to this week.
Amen.
We still trust in you.
Amen.
In every turn we look to you.
Amen.
Lord, as the gracious one.
Amen.
As the merciful one.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
In the name of your dear Son we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, we come to the last meeting, and it's a kind of a conclusion, but I like to always think about the end of a training, actually a new beginning. That the year 2024 ahead of us would not just be another year that has come around, but surely in the divine and mystical realm where we belong, there would be another new beginning even in the whole of the Lord's recovery. By that I mean all the dear saints and all the dear churches on this earth. Well, tonight, we have a very wonderful outline. The title is Living a Life of Enjoying Christ as the Good Land with the Temple, the Dwelling Place of God, and the City, the Kingdom of God as its issue. So towards the end of this outline, we shall cover the matter of the church as the temple of God and the dwelling place, the habitation of God, and then the city as the kingdom of God, both of which would be issues, direct issues of our enjoyment of the good land, with It's all the all-inclusive riches of Christ. But first, we have to start with the beginning. And here we have Roman numeral 1, which I must tell you is the would underpin tonight's message or underscore tonight's message, as you will see. And I'm particularly and deeply burdened about this Roman numeral and what it covers. Then we have Roman numeral 2, also a very, very important longer Roman numeral, where we will see some practical helps for us to live a life in this good land, this all-inclusive Christ, to enjoy Him, to labor on Him, and as we saw so marvelously this afternoon, to offer Him eventually for worship to God. And of course, all these experiences and enjoyment of Christ would issue in one thing, and that is His gaining an expression and a representation on this earth. What He had wanted to gain when He created man in His own image and according to His own likeness, and giving them the dominion over this whole earth. So that purpose of God, eternal purpose of God, can only be fulfilled, through our experiences of this all-inclusive Christ. Roman 3, I would not dwell in so much because of the very good and thoughtful speaking this afternoon concerning the exhibition of Christ upon whom we have labored and the Christ whom we have enjoyed and experienced, this being really the substance of our meeting and the testimony of the church, the local churches. And then finally, in Roman numeral 4, we will cover the importance of the place. If you read Deuteronomy again and again, you'll find the place, the place, the place, the place. It seems like everything relates back to the place that the Lord has chosen to put His name there. That means the place of His habitation, His dwelling place on the earth. Of course, our God actually dwells also in the heavens, but really His heart is to have a dwelling on the earth. That dwelling today is His church in our spirit and also on the unique ground of oneness. It's not up to our choices and preferences, brothers and sisters. It's up to His choice. And finally, very, very quickly, we will see the particular wonderful aspects of God's home and God's city, mostly from the book of Psalms. Now, we come now to Roman numeral 1, 1 Corinthians. Now, this is quite a marvelous Roman numeral that I hope you can pay attention to. This is from the book, the autobiography, I think, of a person in the spirit given in 1967 there in Los Angeles. Of course, this person who is in the spirit is the Apostle Paul. And this biography would actually be 2 Corinthians. And in that very rather short book with not a whole lot of chapters, Brother Lee actually make this point that whereas in 1 Corinthians, he would use the pictures or the examples of Israel leaving Egypt, enjoying the Passover, and then going on into the wilderness, drinking of the rock that followed them, the spiritual rock, and also to eat of that spiritual food. Of course, they all were baptized in the sea, the Red Sea. In our brother make the point that in First Corinthians, we actually only see those two parts of the journey of Israel. That is the exodus out of Egypt and also their life in the wilderness, wandering there for 40 years. But you will not find the good land there. Then he made this point. He said, the good land is found in 2 Corinthians. Now, I have read that book before, and it's only when we come to this outline that it's as if I heard this or read this for the first time, that our brother said that, 1967. 2 Corinthians is the good land. Now, of course, there's no mentioning of the good land in those two words in 2 Corinthians. But as we will see, that grace, this word grace, is mentioned multiple times there. And that grace, is Christ as that good land to us today. Now, this is quite a thought. I hope you will dwell with me here. You would not just kind of gloss over this or quickly move through this. This is a very, very deep thought and understanding of the type of Israel. Now, okay, let me read here. 1 Corinthians takes the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament as a type of the New Testament believers. But there's no reference to the good land in 1 Corinthians, because spiritually speaking, the reality of the good land is in 2 Corinthians. Now, I like to just read something by Brother Lee from that book in his utterance on this point to make it more clear to us. I feel I need definitely Brother Lee's help. In 2 Corinthians, we have the terms of the temple and the virgin, but not the term of the good land. How could we say then that Christ is the good land for our enjoyment in 2 Corinthians? We have to realize that 2 Corinthians, that in 2 Corinthians, we see a group of people, obviously including Paul, who have attained to the uttermost to fulfill God's purpose. In 1 Corinthians, Paul likened the Corinthians to the children of Israel. They had left Egypt by experiencing Christ as the Passover, and they were wandering in the wilderness, experiencing Christ as the heavenly manna and as the spiritual rock that flowed out the living water. But there is no reference in 1 Corinthians to the good land of Canaan, which the children of Israel eventually entered into and possessed. Where is the record of entering into the good land? It is in 2 Corinthians. Although the term of the good land is not used in this book, spiritually speaking, we can see the good land in 2 Corinthians. The good land in this book is Christ himself as the very embodiment of the processed triune God given to us as the divine grace for our enjoyment. I'd like to read that again. We may be familiar with this, but please let me repeat. The good land in this book of 2 Corinthians is Christ himself as the very embodiment of the processed triune God, the one that who went through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and may I say even descension. This process, Christ is the very embodiment of this process, triune God, who has been given to us as the divine grace, as grace for our enjoyment. In this book, we see some persons who possess Christ as their God-given portion. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a lot of problems, but there you will not find in Corinth or mentioned people who have possessed Christ, people who have been reduced to living in their spirit, people who are spiritual. You call them babes. They can only take milk. You call them fleshly, and even in one case, fleshy. That's the Corinthians. They were still there at the most in the wilderness, wandering. These persons, that is those in 2 Corinthians, entered into the land promised and given by God, and they were enjoying this land, which is Christ himself. So the contrast here, you read 1 Corinthians and then you read 2 Corinthians. It's two very different books written to the same recipients. But in the 2 Corinthians, Paul, as his autobiography, gave his own story. He opened himself up to these Corinthians of what kind of person he was. What kind of person was he? He was spiritual. He was a man in the spirit. He was someone who has possessed this Christ. He is someone who, in fulfillment, who has entered into the promised land, the God-given portion, and that is the all-inclusive Christ. So page after page, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, you will find this. And he even mentioned not just himself, he he mentioned some other churches. I think the churches in Achaia, am I right? That out of their deep, deep poverty, you know, they were really living with nothing. Yet out of living in that deep poverty, these churches was able, because of grace, give materially to meet the need of another part of the body of Christ, and that is Jerusalem. Grace is mentioned multiple times there. Then, of course, back to Paul. You all remember the very famous chapter where he prayed once and again to God that this thorn that is in his flesh could be removed. But even with the top apostle praying, entreating God for this very particular need of his, received no answer. Or rather, did not receive the answer that he was looking for. And that is the removal of the thorn or some kind of a healing of his body. Instead, the word came that what? That my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness is, will my power tabernacle over you. And who can forget the very last verse in that book, chapter 13, verse 14, at the end of this book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So our brother said, according to proper sequence, you would always mention God first, and then Christ, and then the Spirit. But here, grace came first. Grace was mentioned first, because the book of 2 Corinthians is on the matter of the grace of Christ. So here in A, back to the outline, the reality of the good land in 2 Corinthians is Christ himself as the divine grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central thought and the subject of 2 Corinthians. Now, tonight I really want all of you, brothers and sisters, to really be impressed by this very deeply. Tonight, we use a new word, another word to describe the all-inclusive Christ or the good land. And that is simply the word grace. Next time, when you hear grace, when you read about grace, when you fellowship concerning grace, that grace, remember, is the all-inclusive Christ, the very embodiment of the process triune God, who have been now dispensed or imparted and being worked into us to be everything to us. By that I mean to be our life, to be our life supply, to be our strength and power, to be everything that we need. Grace, brothers and sisters, is absolutely not, as we, many Christians, dare I say most Christians, would understand, in a superficial way. or shallow way. Yes, grace is unmerited favor. We totally agree with that. Grace is definitely a gift, a free gift from God. We will never object to this. That is grace. And we receive that grace from God. But most would just stop there and say, this grace from God is just God's blessing on us, which it is. And then when God bless us in this way and that way, we thank God for his grace. So even when we eat the meal, we say grace. Am I right? We thank God for the food, which we do. But the understanding of grace is totally, totally shallow. We must see that grace is not just something that God does for us, something that God gives to us. But grace is actually He Himself. In His Son, as the Spirit coming into us to be our enjoyment, even our full enjoyment, to be what we cannot be but should be, to do what we cannot do but should do, to live for us, to enable us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to do everything for us, to energize us, to face all kinds of situations, to meet all kinds of situations. This, brothers and sisters, is the living grace. It is not a package that drop out of the heavens. It is not God coming to save you out of a pickle you're in. This is God Himself coming to us. A living grace, a real grace, Christ as the very embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead for us to enjoy. B, not I, but the grace of God in 1 Corinthians 15:10 equals no longer I, but Christ in Galatians 2:20. These are sort of sister verses, if you will. The grace that motivated the apostle and operated in him was not some matter or something, but a living person. A living person. Grace, my dear saints, is not a thing. It's not a help. It's not just a gift. Grace is a person. The person of God coming to be with us and in us, to do everything for us, to supply us, and so on and so forth. Our human understanding cannot grasp this divine thought. Very, very different from the way we think, especially with our religious mind. For example, when we are in a difficult situation like Paul, perplexing, bothered, difficult, even with suffering, we pray for help. We pray that the Lord would do something for us, to help us by His grace. And so we pray. And I think I think all of us more or less have that experience that many times nothing is done. You pray, nothing is done. Nothing is accomplished as if God is not interested. Your environment didn't change. So we got disappointed. We got discouraged. But it seems God is withholding something until you are really disappointed. When you are super discouraged, when you're ready to just give up. Until, brothers and sisters, listen, we learn. Until we learn not to expect to receive something outwardly from the Lord or from God, but just in our existing circumstances, whatever they may be, to enjoy the Lord Himself as the grace of God. This is the all-inclusive good land. So here, the grace in B, I continue, the grace that motivated the apostle and operated in him was not some matter or something, but a living person, the resurrected Christ, the embodiment of God the Father, who became the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit who dwelled in the apostle for his empowering enjoyment. Isn't this good? Amen?
Amen.
Not that strong. Showing that we may not be that convinced. We still like God to do something for us. No, God is not interested in doing something for us. He will do something sometimes. But eventually, He does not want to do something for you. He wants to be something in you. He wants to be the land to you. All these things on the grains, the wheat, the barley, all these things on these trees, the fruit, the vine, the pomegranates, all these riches, all the water that flow, all these things that are all Christ, types of Christ, are all what concentrated in this one word, grace. Grace. I tell you, based on this, we can definitely say that the church is none other than a product of grace. The church is none other than the masterpiece, am I right? Ephesians 2. But that masterpiece is what? Simply a work of grace. Yes, it is a work of God's infinite wisdom for display to the whole universe in producing the church through Christ. But that masterpiece is a work of grace. Cumulatively, all of the Lord's work in this age of grace, the proper work of grace in us will result in the proper church. Now, see, grace is God in Christ as the Spirit given to us for our enjoyment, energizing us, enabling us, supporting us, and strengthening us to face any kind of trouble, to fit all situations, to endure any kind of treatment, to accept any kind of environment, to work under any kind of condition, and to take any kind of opportunity so that we may be good stewards to dispense the very grace of God into others for the building up of the church as the house of God and the kingdom of God. See, both in chapter 2, you know, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, in the book of Ephesians, a book on the church, grace is mentioned. It's because of the riches of His grace that we enjoy Christ's redemption, right? It is the work of grace, the riches of His grace that produce the masterpiece. And then in the next chapters, it is the grace that Paul received to have this ministry to reveal the mystery of Christ. And eventually in chapter 4, it is the grace that is given for us, what? To be able to function and to build up His body. And we are even to speak to one another in grace, the words that minister grace. And finally, grace to all of us who love the Lord in incorruptibility. Dear brothers and sisters, grace is what we need. Grace is what we need. This is the all-inclusive Christ. This grace today is with our spirit, because this grace today is simply that life-giving, all-inclusive, compound, even sevenfold intensified spirit, who is now in our spirit, there to what? There to supply us. Amen.
Amen.
Now, just keep this in mind as we go through the rest of this outline. Some ask, after this week, we all have to pursue to gain Christ as the land. You may still be even a bit perplexed and bothered or even frustrated, how do you gain this good land? I will like to say this. The way to gain this good land is by enjoying grace. No, grace is the good land. But I will tell you, even the way to enjoy this good land is by grace. Yes, we have to apply all diligence. We cannot be lazy. We have to labor in this good land. But I tell you, even that labor needs grace. As we're at the eve of an old year with a new year ahead of us, I hope that all of us in the recovery would look forward to a year of more gain of Christ as our good land, right? More experience of Christ as our good land. But I tell you, we pray that prayer, but we have to even pray this. Lord, even this desire of mine, to gain You, I need Your grace to work it out. I need Your grace to strengthen me, to energize me to do that. I'll just read this one thing and we'll go on. Here in the life study of Genesis, let me just read this. Eventually, the not I but Christ becomes not I but the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said that he labored more than the other apostles. Yet it was not he but the grace of God. What is grace? As we have seen, grace is God coming to us to be everything for us. God called the time of Isaac's birth the appointed time. The appointment was made in 1721 when God said, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year." God called the appointed time the time of life. saying that according to the time of life, he would return and Sarah would have a son. This is very meaningful. Everything we do must be according to the time of life and by God's visitation. The seed that we bring forth must be the coming of the Lord in his visitation of grace. The visitation of grace is the birth of Isaac. This proves that not only the very Christ whom God has wrought into our being can be the seed to possess the land for the fulfillment of God's purpose. This is absolutely a matter of grace. It is not I, but Christ. It is not I, but the grace of God. Praise the Lord that we do have Christ and the grace of God worked into us so that we can have the seed and possess the land. We have Christ as our seed and the church life as our land. This is altogether the result of circumcision. I think you get the point. You get the point here. All right. Now, let's go to Romans 2. We need to see how to live a life in the eyes of God that will enable us to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ typified by the good land. How do we live this life to enjoy his good land? All right, we have multiple points here. A, we need to live a life of laboring upon Christ, a life of enjoying Christ personally so that we may enjoy him together collectively for the building up of the body of Christ as the temple, the house of the living God. There are two aspects of our enjoyment of Christ. One, personal, individually. The other, corporately, in a collective way. As we will see, for that enjoyment, we must come to a place that God has designated, that God has chosen to put his name there. But either individually or personally or collectively, we must live a life of laboring on upon Christ. Shall we?
Amen.
Friends and sisters, 2024, we have a new beginning.
Amen.
Together of a more advanced labor upon Christ.
Amen.
Personally and together in our local churches. Let's pray for this. B, God's will is for us to enjoy Christ. We need to seek to enjoy Christ and experience him in every situation. So, it is God's will that we walk this good land, that we tread this good land. It says, wherever your foot will tread, that will be yours. That's a word to Abraham. And that is also a word to Joshua. That means we have to walk. We have to tread in every place, whether it's mountain, whether it's valley, whatever the situation may be, in every kind of situation, God's will is the same. And that is we will enjoy Christ in that situation. There's not a situation too small to enjoy Christ. And there's not a situation too severe for us to enjoy Christ. Every God-ordained and designed situation is for us to enjoy more grace, more Christ. See, Christ is rich beyond measure, but the church today is groveling, quite a word, groveling in poverty, because the Lord's children are indolent. They are just not industrious. They don't mean business. They are lazy. They're slothful. Christ is rich, no problem. But the church is poor. The church is in poverty because the saints of God, the Lord's children, are indolent. You know, in Peter, I think 2 Peter, Peter said, having received all the divine provisions from God, we should apply more diligence. We should apply more diligence to gain more virtues of this Christ. Let us, next year, 2024, not be a what? Slothful year. Amen?
Amen.
Let us redeem the time.
Amen.
Redeem the time. To what? To gain this Christ. To enjoy this all-inclusive Christ. In these manifold aspects, brothers and sisters, isn't this too rich? All the rich aspects that we touch this week are there ready for us to enjoy if we will apply ourselves, if we would exercise to enjoy Him. He's there. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and all the unsearchable riches of Christ, as we sang in this wonderful hymn, it's there, the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory. Why should we be so poor? Why should a saint be poor? Why should a church, a local church, be poor? No need. It's unnecessary if we would work on this land. Gee, when we come to the meetings to worship the Lord, we should not come with our hands empty. Our hands must be full of the produce of Christ. In Deuteronomy 16, it is a charge. It's an order. You come together three times a year, three feasts, all the males, to the place that I have chosen, and bring your tithes, bring all the your flocks of your herd, the animals, and bring all the grains. Bring all your offerings, your free will offerings, bring your vows, bring all these things to the place. And it says what? No one should come empty-handed. Dear brothers and sisters, we do not realize how being empty-handed when we come to the church and the church meetings shames God. Goes against God's desire. Disappoints God that any of His children, given such a land, would come with nothing. We should banish that kind of poor church life. Shouldn't we? We may have only 30 saints, but all bring something. Amen? Remember this afternoon's message? All would labor. All would bring something. The word in 1 Corinthians 14 is each one has. Each one has. Each one, even in the Old Testament, the same word, each one would bring. No one should be empty-handed. I do look to the Lord that there would be a transformation in our church meetings in this new year. Amen?
Amen?
The responsibility is on each one of us.
Amen.
It's not the elders, it's not the co-workers, it's each one of us.
Amen.
Everyone has something. If we would labor in the week, we would have something to bring, and the meetings will be rich, and the church will be strong. One, we must produce enough for Him, of Him, so that there will be a surplus. Is for three parties. You know, you enjoy, you cultivate, you gather the produce, not only for yourself, but with a surplus, with extra remaining for a reason. It's for others, for three kinds of people. Number one, for the poor and the needy. the poor and the needy. You know, they are charged. All the grains that is left in the field, don't take them. Let it for the poor and needy. This is what Ruth, right, did. As a poor and needy one, there's always some poor and needy. We should all bring enough food, not just for ourselves, but for the poor and needy saints, for the priests and Levites, this is sort of the Old Testament full-timers, the serving ones, we should produce for them, supply them. And with the best, the tithing, the top tenth, not just the tenth, but the top tenth, the best for the Lord himself. Imagine, just picture we're in Zion, right? We all bring these things, and I tell you, every party is filled. Every party is what? Has food to eat. And I tell you, the Lord says, you should do nothing but rejoice. My, my, I tell you, that meeting is a real church meeting where everyone is satisfied, including God himself. How about that? So be ambitious, not only to just labor and enjoy Christ just enough for you. Come to the potluck. Amen. Bring extra. Amen. So all can eat. Amen. And all may be filled. All right. Two, to worship God with Christ is to worship him collectively with all the children of God to enjoy by enjoying Christ with one another and with God, as we saw. Real worship is not a formality. It is not doing some religious rituals. No. The worship that God wants in this age is the worship in spirit and in truthfulness. It is to bring Christ as our truthfulness to the place of our mingled spirit. To what? To worship God. To enjoy this Christ in the presence of God, and even to offer this Christ for God to enjoy. God, you know, Christ is God's beloved. Forever, God enjoys his son Christ to the uttermost. But I tell you, his desire is not just that. He wants to enjoy the Christ that we enjoy. The Christ that has passed through us. The Christ that has been eaten and assimilated, and the Christ that in us, and the Christ that have become our constitution. When we offer this Christ in the form of prayer, in the form of praise, in the form of a hymn or a song, with our heart full of joy, I tell you, this is when God is worshipped. It's not your bowing down, and it's not you doing this or that. It is how full your hands are with this all-inclusive Christ. Amen?
Amen?
E, if we want to be overcomers, we need to labor on Christ as our good land to gain Christ as our enjoyment. What is an overcomer? I say again, dear brothers and sisters, we should not think this word overcomer is so high. It is unattainable. It is beyond us. No, that is a wrong thought. Reject that thought. Will you?
Amen.
God desires all of us to overcome.
Amen.
In this age of degradation, to overcome everything. So to be an overcomer simply means to be a normal Christian, to be a Christian that is up to God's standard. And what is that Christian? That is a Christian who daily, moment by moment, labor on Christ as his good land, to gain Christ as his enjoyment. Reject the thought that we cannot do that. We can.
Amen.
And we must.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's have a change.
Amen.
Let all the churches be different.
Amen.
I don't mean some kind of change outwardly. I mean this kind of inward change as a result of this kind of pursuit. Every morning, we must consecrate ourselves sincerely to the Lord for the simple purpose of enjoying and experiencing Him. You know, the morning time when we touch the Lord is not firstly a time of prayer, you know, to ask God for this or that or intercession. If the Lord laid that on your heart, that's fine. But as a rule, every morning for what we call a true morning revival, the first thing is we should consecrate ourselves sincerely to Him with a purpose. That purpose of consecration is that day we would enjoy and experience the Christ of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. That is a good prayer.
Amen.
Two, every day we need to spend time to be with the Lord privately and secretly to have intimate fellowship with Him. These intimate times, these personal times, these private moments, these spiritual occasions with the Lord in the inner chamber of the King, with our beloved, is the place where we first meet Him, touch Him, call on Him, and experience Him. Every morning. And then every day, we need to find time to do the same. Three, we need to enjoy the Lord in the Word every day, early in the morning, to have a new start each day. A verse or two, musing upon it, praying and reading it, just handling that word with our spirit in a living way, we touch and enjoy the Lord. And that would be a real morning revival that sets the tone for that day. We need to really get through, brothers and sisters, with just a formality morning revival. I do thank the Lord for Holy Word, for morning revivals, so rich, so wonderful. But I am also concerned that that could also be a kind of what? We fall into a kind of formula, you know, a kind of a formality when we really did not touch the Lord in such a real way. We miss Him. We did something, but we miss the land. Four, we need to deal with sin thoroughly so that there's nothing between us and the Lord. This should be constant. Should be constant. Five, we need to maintain our fellowship with the Lord moment by moment, living a life of prayer, unceasingly prayer. Unceasingly pray, excuse me, is the way we maintain our fellowship with the Lord moment by moment. Amen?
Amen?
Looks very elementary, right? Sounds very basic, right? But this is the way we enjoy the Lord. Six, we need to redeem our time and spend our energy to be saturated and soaked with God's Holy Word.
Amen.
You know, when you are not soaked with God's Word, you are soaked with somebody's Word. I call it TikTok word. I call it Instagram word. You follow me? Those are also the word. all kinds of words. You turn that thing on, you get those words. And I tell you, those words will also saturate and soak you with something not good. And during the day, you do that again and again. You maintain fellowship with TikTok. Well, this is what happened. It's that simple. We need to do something, brothers and sisters. We need to do something, and we can do something about this. Redeem the time. Spend our energy on what is worthwhile, what is eternal in God's Word. Saints, be in the Word. The Word does wonders. It heals you. It just brings you into the light. You know, just read Psalm 119. All the goodness of the Word we miss because we don't spend time there. We don't devote energy there. Rather, we spend our energy on something else. Unclean, defiling, sinful, worldly. No wonder. No wonder we are what we eat. 7, we should redeem the time to be filled in spirit by rejoicing always, praying unceasingly, and giving thanks in everything. Amen?
Amen.
Rejoice.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
And I say again, rejoice.
Amen.
Just rejoice. You say the whole world is going down the tube. Well, I say rejoice.
Amen.
Not rejoice over that. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray unceasingly. Don't stop praying. Build up your prayer muscles. Continue to pray. Be with the Lord. And giving thanks in everything. This is a good practice. I'm still trying to master this after many years. I think I shared this elsewhere. And that is, learn just to give thanks for no reason. So I'm there, right? Then I say, thank you, Lord. What happened? Did you just get a raise? No. Nothing happened. I just thanked the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that good enough?
Amen.
Is the Lord thankworthy?
Amen.
Just thank Him.
Amen.
I tell you, when you thank the Lord, you'll be a happy person.
Amen.
When you're grumbling, mumbling, murmuring, complaining, I tell you, you be this way. I'm this way. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
You're just walking around. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
And sing a song.
Amen.
That will help you to thank the Lord even more.
Amen.
Okay? This is walking in the good land. 7, we should redeem. 8. In order to experience the riches of Christ as the good land, we must be dominated, governed, directed, moved, and led by the Spirit. We have a message on that. 18 points, right? Yesterday, 18 points, 1995, a word of eternal worth at the graduation of that winter year to FTTA. 18 points on the Spirit. Living by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. That's how we experience the riches of Christ as the good land. 9, in order to experience the riches of Christ as the good land, we must live in the person, the presence, the face of Christ. Of course, we find this in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, I forgave you in the face. That face refers to this area, the index of my eyes. This area of any person betrays or reveals the inward feeling of that person. the inward situation of that person. So Paul did everything, even when he forgave someone, he didn't just forgive him out of a good heart. He was just moment by moment looking at the face of Christ and gazing into that index area and touching the person of Christ. And when that index say forgive, he forgives. He enjoys Christ as his person. Brothers and sisters, let me say, this is not impossible. But we must labor to experience this. In order to possess Christ as the all-inclusive land, we must be governed by his person and his presence. B, because Paul lived in the person of Christ, he experienced Christ. Oh, listen to these. These are the fruits. These are the grains. These are all the aspects of the good land. As changelessness, as meekness, as gentleness, as truthfulness, as power, as grace, and as the one speaking in him. All this in 2 Corinthians. No wonder our brother says 2 Corinthians is the good land in fulfillment. All these aspects of Christ are ours to partake of. But we need to labor on them. Lord, I take you as my meekness. Lord, in this situation, I don't know how to be gentle. I can act gentle, but I need you to be my real gentleness. Yeah, such prayers to the Lord helps us to experience Christ at that moment. Lord, how should I be with my spouse? Lord, how should I be with my child? What should I say to them? How should I behave? All these are opportunities. Life is full of opportunities. So let's gain Christ. 10, we receive Christ as grace, the reality of the good land, through the breaking and constituting work of the Holy Spirit, whereby our inner being is rebuilt with the divine Trinity. So you have again Paul's case, right, with that thorn. He was experiencing the discipline of the Holy Spirit. He was experiencing the dying of the old man, right? He is experiencing the reconstituting, rebuilding, and remodeling work of the Holy Spirit in his particular situation by taking the grace of Christ. If we will, dear saints, slowly, gradually, but intentionally, applying ourselves day to day to live this way, then, brothers and sisters, we can possess Christ as the good land. We can. We really can. Let's do this. Okay, 3, I will just read through. We must meet together to have the exhibition of the Christ upon whom we have labored, the Christ whom we have enjoyed and experienced. A, when we enjoy Christ personally in our daily life for our collective enjoyment of him in our meeting life, God is among us and we are his dwelling place and his kingdom. B, when we enjoy Christ to such an extent, the church meeting will be filled with God and all its activities will convey and transmit God to people that they may be infused with God. Of a truth, God is among you. Even an unbeliever will say that because there's such a display, such an expression, such an exhibition of this Christ that we have labored on and that we are offering in the meetings. See, the true worship of God by His people is when everyone is full of Christ, radiant with Christ, and exhibiting the Christ upon whom they have labored. We know what those meetings are like. Am I right? It's just glory all around. The shining faces with the Lord, the joy, the substance, the expression, the testimony of Christ is with us. D, we should always have something to speak in all the meetings as a free will offering to God and to the attendants. One, before coming to the meeting, we should prepare ourselves for the meeting with something of the Lord, either through our experience of Him or through our enjoyment of His Word and fellowship with Him in prayer. Two, after coming into the meeting, we should not wait for inspiration. We should exercise our spirit and use our trained mind to function in presenting what we have prepared to the Lord for His glory and satisfaction and to the attendants for their benefit. The enlightenment, nourishment, and building up.
Amen.
Let's do this.
Amen.
Let's not let the meeting drag. All right? Let's not let the meeting continue to be empty. Let's come and present with what we have gained of Him. Four, we must meet with the Lord's children for corporate worship at the place that the Lord has chosen. I say, you just move to Deuteronomy chapter 12, especially, verse after verse, and then later on in chapter 16, and so on. You'll find that when it comes to this matter of worship, of bringing the Christ that we have enjoyed personally to some meeting, that place, is not up to you. In other words, none of us can do whatever is right in our own eyes. After you enter into the Canaan land, you must come to that one place. This place is unique. And God in His wisdom did this to keep the oneness, the unity of all of His children. So not only we can enjoy Christ and even eat and drink by ourselves, that's okay. But it is ordained by God that when we need to come together like a feast in this semi-annuals, come together to eat together in a specific place. The place that He has chosen to put His name there. In this place, no name of any person. Today, all the different groups, sects in Christianity, this name, that name. We have only one name. That is the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This place that He had chosen to put His name is just He Himself. His name is His person. That means this place is His dwelling. This place is His home. This place is His house on the earth. To this place we come. This will kill. This will shoot down. This will remove all the human choices which produce confusion and eventually divisions. And behold, today, this is the prevailing situation. We need to come to this place. A, first God's sanctuary, His habitation is in our spirit. Amen?
Amen?
So the first place, we need to come to our spirit. Not to our mind, but to our spirit. That's the first place. And second, it is the church. The proper church. On the meeting on the proper ground, the unique ground of oneness, the unique ground of the oneness of the Spirit and of the body of Christ. Thus, to go into the sanctuary of God, we need to turn to our spirit and go to the meetings of the church. In our spirit and in the church, we receive divine revelation and the explanation to all our problems. This is so, so experientially real. B, we must keep the unique oneness of the body of Christ on the genuine ground of oneness. One, the practice of the church life is the practice of having one church for one city, which some people say, this is too legal. This is too legal. Well, if this is too legal, you better check with God. In His wisdom, this was the way. And this is the New Testament pattern for believers to meet as the church. If you're in that church, in that locality, you meet as the church in that locality. One city, one church. Two, on the genuine ground of oneness, we enjoy the Lord as the anointing oil, the refreshing dew, and the commanded blessing of life. Wow, Psalm 133 is ours to enjoy. See, there are four characteristics of the place the Lord has chosen. Number one, the place chosen by the Lord must not have any name other than the name of Christ. Two, the place chosen by the Lord is full of the exercise of the Spirit. Three, the place chosen by the Lord is the place of the enjoyment of the riches of Christ. Four, the place chosen by the Lord is a place of rejoicing. I love all these 4 points.
Amen.
Sort of a checklist. But if you look at all these, if we have all of this, dear saints, we have a proper meeting. I say again, in the name of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
With the exercise of our spirit.
Amen.
With the enjoyment of the riches of Christ.
Amen.
That we offer up. And lastly, a place of rejoicing.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Imagine all the local churches are like this. What an expression. What an exhibition. What a testimony that would be. Five. I'll be quick. The issue of our enjoyment of the all-inclusive riches of Christ as the good land is the church as the temple, the dwelling place of God, and as the city, the kingdom of God. So you got the land, you got the house, and you got the city. Now that is found in the prayer of Solomon when the temple was dedicated. Today we pray towards these three things, which all have to do with God's interest on the earth, towards Christ, towards church, and towards His kingdom. And it is by our enjoyment of the land that the temple is built. And with that temple, there would also be a city established as the kingdom of God. A, the land with its temple and city is the center of God's plan. One, the land is Christ Himself, and the temple and the city are the fullness of Christ, the church, which is His body. Two, the temple is for the expression of God, and the city is for the dominion of God. This fulfills God's eternal purpose. B, the main aspects of God's house, His dwelling place for His expression, speaks of God's presence. So we have eight characteristics or aspects of God's house found in Psalms. I will just read through them. One, God's house is the place of God's presence, which is God's glory, God's beauty, and God's riches.
Amen.
Isn't this a wonderful church?
Amen.
Two, God's house is the place of revelation and God's answer.
Amen.
Amen. Three, God's house is our hiding place.
Amen.
Our protection. Four, God's house is the place where we may be planted, flourish and bear fruit.
Amen.
5, God's house is the place of springs.
Amen.
6, God's house is the place where we are strengthened.
Amen.
7, God's house is the place where we are mingled with God.
Amen.
And 8, God's house is the place where God is our portion.
Amen.
What a house this is.
Amen.
What a church this is.
Amen.
This is the church that we're in. See the main aspects of God's city. His kingdom for his dominion speaks of God's authority. 1, God's city is a strong city, the city of the great king. 2, there is a river with gladdening streams in God's city. 3, God is known in her and is a high retreat in her. 4, she is a terror to the enemy.
Amen.
5, she is the perfection of beauty.
Amen.
6, she is the goal of God's good pleasure.
Amen.
7, the thrones of judgment are set in God's city.
Amen.
8, the Lord blesses others out of her and is blessed out of her.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
This is the kingdom.
Amen.
Christ and the church as the kingdom of God. All this, the house and the city, are the issue of our enjoyment of Christ the land. Number 6, finally, let us read this together. The ultimate issue of our enjoyment of Christ as the good land is the divine human incorporation of the process triune God with his regenerated, transformed, and glorified tripartite people as the dwelling
of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. I think this is it. Lord, we give the new year to you.
Amen.
This new year of 2024. Lord, as we go forth to labor on you as the land,
Amen.
We pray for your commanded blessing.
Amen.
Lord, as we labor,
Amen.
We pray that you will send the rain,
Amen.
The early rain,
Amen.
The latter rain,
Amen.
That this land will come forth with much rich produce.
Amen.
Oh, we're here to cooperate with you.
Amen.
We pray for your blessing,
Amen.
In this coming year.
Amen.
Bless every saint.
Amen.
Bless every church.
Amen.
Bless all the churches on the earth.
Amen.
Bless your own dear recovery.
Amen.
We give you the thanks.
Amen.
And we give you the praise.
Amen.
And if we give you a fresh and new consecration.
Amen.
Oh Lord, may it be so.
Amen.
May this be so.
Amen.
Do this for your name's sake.
Amen.
Amen. We stop here for some testimonies. Amen.